Well, good evening. Thank you for coming. We are in 1 Corinthians. We'll be going through chapters 12 through 16, but that may end up being 12 through 14 as I think about it. I'm going to take your advice, because we've been rushing through this, so if we take 12, 13, 14, I'll take out the topic of the spiritual gifts. Then next week we can pick up the topic of the resurrection, which was another big issue in Corinth. If it works out, we'll just keep right on going. But as I think about it, if we just slow down and go through these verses, we may not make it. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we've gone through the book so far up to this point, and it comes in two parts. There's a group of people from Chloe's household, which would be the house where the church meets, have come over to meet with Paul. They brought some verbal reports, some verbal questions. You want to call it the rumor mill, but it wasn't really the rumors or the gossip. It's just kind of, this is what's going on in our church. What do we do to fix it? Talking mainly about division and strife within the church. But they also, and that goes up to about chapter 6. Right around chapter 7 or so, it starts saying, now about the things you wrote about, Paul says, which indicates there was a letter that they brought along with them. Say that the elder board wrote a letter or something, a group of leaders wrote a letter, just like Paul had written the church a letter. Now the church writes a letter back to Paul asking some questions and makes it very clear, now about this and now about this, that the church was asking about. And now we begin in chapter 12, verse 1. It says, now about spiritual gifts. It says in the NIV, spiritual gifts. It just says spirituals in the Greek, or I think it's talking about spiritual manifestations. Now about spiritual manifestations. And so I think, again, this is a question they've got. What do we do about these spiritual manifestations? There's some things in the letter probably talking about some details. As you kind of see, as Paul, you don't know what they wrote, but you can kind of see what Paul is talking about and what he addresses. It appears there's some division there too. Some gifts are being set aside. Some gifts are being elevated. Some gifts are overrunning other gifts. It would appear they're not sure how to deal with these. And so Paul is giving them instructions. So 12, 13, and 14 is answering this question. And so as we look at this, I think what we're talking about here is, it gets into spiritual gifts, obviously, but it's something supernatural. It's a manifestation of the Spirit in the believer's life, specifically here talking about in a church setting. And so we'll begin looking at that, going through this, and we'll look a little bit in Acts, just briefly, a little bit in Isaiah when we get into chapter 14. A little bit, and otherwise we'll probably pretty much be staying in these verses right here. I'm going to pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus, and we do thank you for the chance to have the Scriptures before us tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to be with other believers, and we do thank you for the Spirit of God that abides with us. We ask that we may look into these things, that we may learn, that we may live by the guidance that your Spirit gives us and the directions the Word of God provides for us, and ask that we may be the people who manifest your will here on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the question will come up, of course, as we're heading towards tongues, we're heading towards supernatural gifts. Are the gifts still here? Have they passed away? And again, I think we can go through this chapter without actually answering that question, because clearly when Paul was writing the Corinthians, they were in operation. He's giving them instruction. So if you look at this just as a historical setting, we read this and it's like, this is what Paul was saying to the Corinthians who had to deal with this. Paul does not say the gifts have passed away. We're past the sign age. We're past the gifts that give testimony to the Word of God, don't worry about it anymore. He's clearly not saying that. He's trying to give them instructions so they don't crash and burn as they use those. So if you're of the opinion these gifts have passed away, or some of these gifts, then just go with me as we read through the Scriptures and just realize that's what he's teaching the Corinthians. If you're of the opinion that the gifts are still a manifestation today, well then, you know, figure out what you're going to do with it and have to glean from what it's going for or as it goes through here. Just so you know, my position on this is I am all for having the gifts pass away, especially the difficult ones like healing and the miracles and the speaking in tongues and prophecy, all these things that are cause confusion. Just have them pass away and we just move on, and we've all just got the gifts of helps or something. And that would be fine. But my problem as a Bible teacher is I do, and again, you know, the criticism will come. I do not see a clear place in Scripture where it says, boom, this is where they're cut off. I do not see that clear place. That may be my own ignorance, that be, you know, my own hardness of my heart or something. But there's a couple verses that people use, I just don't see them saying, and then tongues will pass away. Now, I'm not a big advocate that, you know, I'm in love with the gift of tongues. Everybody's got to speak in tongues. Everybody's got to prophesy or raise people from the dead. I'm not in that position either. I'm not fanatic about it. I'm just saying I am not in the position to say, well, these gifts have passed away. This is what they did back in the first century. But since then, well, we've just been having the gift of helps, and maybe there's a few pastors here and there once in a while. But otherwise, pretty much the gifts are all shut down. Not of that opinion. But again, I'm not a fanatic either. So wherever you're at on that, so you know where I'm coming from. Okay?
Okay.
Want to pray again so some people can leave quick? Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now about spiritual gifts or spiritual manifestation. And these are, again, things are happening in the church. These are not talents. These are not people with skill. These are something that the Spirit of God is manifesting, and we're going to see that should be happening in everybody's life at some level. The Spirit should be manifesting. I do not want you to be ignorant. That means uninformed, uneducated. I want you to have this up front. So he's going to spend 12, 13, and 14, three chapters. I don't want you ignorant, so he's going to explain it to them. You know that when you refer, he's going to make a comparison now. He first is going to talk about something that they understand. He's going to make a distinction. Because when you say spiritual or spiritual manifestations, forget spiritual gifts right now. It's really not in the text right there. It's spiritual manifestations. When a spiritual thing manifests, it can come from two different directions, the side of darkness or the side of light. There can be demonic manifestations. There can be manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And it's a spiritual manifestation. And Paul says right here, you know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. In other words, you remember, you've probably seen spiritual manifestations. They've probably been in situations where a demon manifested. Clearly, when they talk about the gift of tongues and speaking ecstatic utterances, that was taking place in the Greek cult, if you were the Greek religions, in Delphi and stuff. You can read about it, you can study about it. They'd be drug-induced. They would stammer. They'd have a demon speak through them. So indeed, many of these people have seen what we will say the gift of tongues or something, a static speech coming from a demon manifesting through people. Okay? So, you know, keep that in mind. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. And I think what he's doing here, don't make more of it than you need to. It is simply him drawing a line. It's like, what comes out of the mouth, what comes out of the manifestation of the Spirit indicates where it's coming from. If you're operating by the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's going to be things that are going to glorify Jesus Christ. It's going to advance the plan of God. Now, I mean, we don't need to go any further on testing spiritual gifts right there. If someone is operating in a spiritual gift, and you say, well, I'm not sure if that's right or not. I don't know if that gift passed away or not. It's like, I don't know if it's for today. What's the result? Is Jesus Christ being glorified? Is it bringing attention to Jesus Christ in a positive way? Or is it leading people off into darkness and immorality and coming against basic doctrine? I mean, that's about as simple as it is. So nonetheless, he gives that example right there. We can go back to Romans chapter 10 and see that people who will end up saying Jesus is Lord, or they'll confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus ends Matthew chapter 12, or the discussion there about blasphemy in the Spirit, when he was casting out a demon, and they said, it's Beelzebub. And there's just the opposite. There's a work of the Spirit taking place, of the Holy Spirit, and the religious leaders said, well, that's Beelzebub, that's Satan. And Jesus said, I don't know, it doesn't make sense. It's Satan, because Satan's not divided. We're actually bringing people closer to God. He says, you got to be careful what you say. And he comes out at the end of that discussion. Is everyone will be held accountable for the words that they speak. The good tree will speak good things. The bad tree will speak bad things. But you'll be held accountable by what comes out of your mouth. And so again, the idea here is out of the abundance of the heart or the manifestation of the Spirit, Jesus being glorified. So I think we're done. Contrary to John MacArthur and some other teachers. Again, John MacArthur is a great teacher in many ways. Messes this chapter up. But right there, they now camp on the ideal of demons. And it's like, this is all about demonology. And don't be speaking in tongues, because if somehow, and you look, you read it yourself, demons are manifesting in the church through the gift of tongues. He's trying to shut down the gift of tongues. Now, you read this as we go through, and if you think Paul is telling the Corinthians, you need to stop this crazy utterances in tongues because it's demonic, then go ahead and find it in here. But I think he has just made his declaration. When you're pagans, you're influenced by demons. You're now in a church, and you should be influenced by the Spirit of God. And now he's going to begin giving instructions about the church. Now, I may be wrong. I'd hate to come against John MacArthur if he's sitting in the room. chapter 4, verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now watch this. Is this interesting? There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different types of working. So what we have here, we've got gifts, we've got service, and we've got working. And I was asking for a Hope for America's Last Generation book here, just because for some reason it's in the end of the book. I'm not sure why it did it. But there's a chart there in the back diagramming this right here. It's on page 242, and this is, it just kind of shows this right here. The illustration is of a house being a construction team. And the different types of gifts, that it says the Lord, the Spirit, gives different types of gifts. We're going to say that would be like a tool, you know, like a hammer. Again, a very basic illustration. And you've been given a tool, a special tool, a hammer, a saw. And that is what the Spirit of God gives you. It then says different service, but the same Lord, which would be Jesus. And this would be, in a sense, an assignment or a skill, a where to use that, how to use that tool. For example, the gift of teaching. Teaching could be the tool. And the place of assignment, you can teach in a Sunday school room to children. There are great gifted teachers teaching Sunday school. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they've got ways of presenting the truth to that group. There are people that are teachers, they're gifted, and they're at universities, seminaries. And they're coming at a completely different angle. You wouldn't want to move those two around. They've got the same gift of teaching, but their service is different. Their assignment is different. And then different workings. But the Father, it says, works all of them in all men. And so now here comes, this would be like the crew. The construction crew. A guy shows up, he's got the tool. His tool is going to be, maybe he's going to be building the foundation. He's going to be building on the roof or something. He's got an assignment, and he's put on a crew, and the Lord, God the Father, whatever Jesus has assigned, whatever the Spirit has got is gifted, God the Father, it says, is going to work them all together. And basically, what the result of this is church. You now have a body of people, if you want to call it universal, it could be local, it could be in the community, a local church functioning, and there's different types of, and the teacher in one church will be different than a teacher in another church. They're different. One thing we're going to see, there's going to be a rainbow. Because you put on this also, before you get to this, God has also obviously created you, and you've got natural talents, you've got personalities, so just watch this rainbow personality develop. You've got a personality that's different than my personality. You've been given a gift. Maybe it's the same gift I've been given, but it's going to become combined with a different personality. And then now the assignment comes, and you're going to be sent to a different location with a different personality. And then God the Father is going to work you in a different church. And so these spiritual gifts, really, in my mind, it's a wide rainbow of colors. And you may have a definitely yellow and a definite blue or something. But it was blue and a rainbow? Yes, okay. But they're going to be overlapping, and so that it's like, it's well, I'd say beautiful. You know, green, okay. Anyway, that's what that verse says right there. I think. I'll read it to you now. 12, verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Verse 7. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Now, there you go right there. Everybody has got a spiritual gift. To each one, and again, we're talking about a gift. You can say gift, but it says right here, spiritual manifestation. Meaning to each one, the Spirit of God is manifesting in your life. And the problem with this, and I've talked to many people over the years, you know, you do a sermon on spiritual gifts and you say everybody's got a spiritual gift. And then when you get done, there's a big line of people wanting you to tell, what is my gift? What is my gift? It's like, well, I don't know. I just know you've got one. But it's like, because there's this list, you know, the nine gifts and then maybe some help ministry. And it's like, where am I at? It's like, it's a rainbow. All I know is that you are saved. The Spirit of God lives in you and He is desiring to manifest through you. Now, when that Spirit of God begins to manifest through you, it's that I'm not sure if it's going to come out as a teacher or in the helps ministry or where it's going to come out, but it's happening. And just because you can't put it on a chart or someone gives it, you know, nine spiritual gifts, pick and choose one, it can be very frustrating. You know, I think I'm a Bible teacher, but it's completely different than other Bible teachers. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I can't even plug into a church right. You know, it's like, where do I fit? You know, it's like, just keep teaching. You know, it's on the internet. It's at school, or it's, you know, here at Hy-Vee. It's like, how's this work? I don't know. This is just the way it happens. And it can be very frustrating because they say, so where were you licensed? Where were you ordained? Which church are you with? I'm with any church that will let me teach. I don't know if we can accept that. Probably not. But I couldn't either. You know, I mean, I would love to be in a church office somewhere, hello, with a little sign, Field Members, Bible teacher. Come on in, sit down. And it's like, and I got a schedule. But that opportunity hasn't ever happened. Well, at least it doesn't last very long. But nonetheless, now to each one, but to you, to me, to each one, the Spirit is manifesting in our life. If it's on the chart, if it's not on the chart, the Spirit of God is manifesting. But watch this. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given, and this is important, for the common good. And that's the way Paul's heading. The rest of this chapter is going to be about the common good. The reason you have the Spirit manifesting through you is because we need it. You need to have me at some level. I need to have you. I teach this at church at Autumn all the time. It's like, do not think of me as the pastor, as the CEO. Here he is. He's here. The pastor's here. And then give me this list of duties, this list of responsibilities. These are the problems we need you to solve. It's kind of, no. I'm going to show up with my gift, and then I'm going to go home. But within the church, everything you need is here somewhere. And again, I'll do my job. I'll help out, do what I need to do. But it's like, everyone's got it, but it's for the common good. I need my church to find their spiritual gift and not just sit there and look at me and say, well, did you know so-and-so was sick? It's like, no, I didn't. I got Bible study tomorrow night. I won't be there. Who's going to take care of this? I don't know. Where's the pastor? Well, you know, again, maybe I'm not a pastor, but it's like, I don't know where the gift of CEO running around taking care of everybody's problems is. The common good, we need each other. There are people, obviously, sitting either distracted or discouraged or haven't been taught correctly, thinking, well, I'm just here, and they, you know, listen, one of the greatest ways that people start or build interest in a program, whatever program it is trying to get people involved. I mean, go to the secular world, you're trying to build a community club. If someone says, well, I'm interested, you give them something to do right away and get them plugged into the program. But you see, that's not a church building strategy. That's the way the church is. I mean, you're going to call God a great church planter, maybe. But when you come into the church, you now have an assignment. So, anyway, and it's for the common good. And there's no just busy work. No just busy work for the common good. Verse 8. Now here's your list. And again, as a Bible teacher, I want to put this in a chart. I want to put this all in little categories and say, pick one. That's the weakness of a Bible teacher. These are the 9 gifts. Which one do you want to have? But again, as we read through this, I think this is almost a sampling. Again, you've got to think and make your own decision. Because he's going to give a list again later. And the list overlaps a little bit, but it adds some more to it. The same list is given in Romans. And here comes the list, but it's like, well, where's those other gifts? It's not a complete, there's no, in a sense, continuity to it. The only thing that's consistent is Paul and Peter, when they talk about spiritual gifts, there's this splattering, and then they may give 9, they may give 7, but they may not be the same, but generally it's the same thing. It's the Spirit of God manifesting in the believer for the common good, to bring glory to Jesus Christ and advance the program of the church. It's like, that's it. Okay, here it is. Here's the list. To one there's given by the Spirit, or through the Spirit, the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge. And that message would be word of Sophia, or logos of Sophia, logos of gnosko, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. By means of that same Spirit, now the same Spirit is giving those words, is the gift of faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gift of healings, or gifts of healings, that's plural, and it is plural in the Greek. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. And so now, if you're going to go through there and black out the ones that have passed away, okay, let's just go ahead and cross off the ones that have passed away. Do not do this in your Bible, but just pretend. The message of wisdom. Well, if that's giving advice, okay, that still happens. Message of knowledge. Some people are smarter than others. Okay, that happens. By the means of the same. To another, the gift of faith. Now, that's salvation faith. It's not salvation faith. That's faith, I think, to operate in your gift. We go to Romans and have that clarified more. So that's probably going to be around. The gifts of healing. Oh, no, that's not here. To another, miraculous. Absolutely not. Prophecy, that's weird, no. Distinction between spirits, that's demonology, and no. Different kinds of tongues, no, absolutely not. Interpretations, why? That's already passed away too. So you're left with wisdom or knowledge or faith in that list right there. So it's like, why even read the rest of the chapter? Okay? So again, what about those other gifts? It's kind of like, well, I think somehow, on some level, somewhere, sometime, these are happening. Now, not every church service, but we go on. You want to talk about those a little bit? Message of wisdom, that would be the Spirit giving some kind of, again, it's not knowledge, but wisdom, some kind of advice, some kind of insight. And it can be, the descriptions are wide and varied. Understand? You grab a commentary, message of wisdom. What you're working with is the word logos for message and wisdom, Sophia. The word of wisdom. And then that's all you've got. It's never repeated. It's never talked about again in Romans necessarily. You go back to Acts and try and find an example of it. It's like, which one was the word of wisdom? You understand what I'm saying? Again, as a Bible teacher, if I was teaching through this, I would start digging into this and start. But it's like, there's not a lot of room to work with there. Or else you got a lot of room to work with. It's just a definition. And you got people grabbing illustrations out of the Old Testament, illustrations out of Jesus' ministry, illustrations out of the book of Acts, working on those words right there. And then, whatever you describe, you've got to follow it up and describe, now the same thing, word of gnosko, or word of knowledge. So in one case, you've got now the differences between wisdom and knowledge. And again, those can be defined. Knowledge is information, wisdom is the application of that knowledge. But those are two manifestations of the Spirit, and they're awful close together. And again, really, I guess what I'm going to tell you is, we don't really know. I mean, people talk about it, we can discuss it, but when it really comes right down to it, you're not really working with a lot of information on those first two gifts. Same thing with faith. Like I said, in Romans, it tells about each man should use the gift that he's received in allotment with the faith that he's been given. In other words, if you've got the gift of teaching, it would appear, possibly, as Paul teaches, that along with that gift of teaching comes the gift of faith for that teaching. Meaning, the faith, the confidence, the ability to trust God, I'm going to go do, you know, teach in a Sunday school. Or whatever the gift would be, it doesn't have to be teaching. Or where do you have the confidence? I want to go worldwide. I want to teach around the world. Whatever the gift would be. Helps ministry. I want to help park cars on Sundays. Okay, that's good. I want to help organize a homeless shelter. It's like, and I think that faith would describe, I'm not making fun of parking cars on Sunday. I'm just saying, you know, building a homeless shelter and parking cars, a little different time commitment. That faith may be something that drives you or gives you the vision to pursue that gift. It's not salvation faith, okay? It's something more. It's something to accomplish something for the common good. It's not your own personal faith. You know, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. It's not studying the Bible and growing in faith. It's something about performance. Again, I'm just talking here. You know what I'm saying? All right? We continue down the list. Faith. It's clearly gifts of healing. It's pretty clear what that is. We got examples all through the Bible. And it is plural. So now, what kind of healing? Once again, all kinds of can be healing. Proverbs talks about healing by a word. A kind word heals the heart. So it means just by being in certain people, being around them, you can be encouraged and be strengthened physically. Mental healing. Emotional healing. Or it can be healing of just praying for somebody. And we talked Tuesday night, last time we met, 2 weeks ago after this class last time, we had a discussion about kind of healing, that different things that happen. Not like crazy healing lines and people falling under the power and, you know, all kinds. But I mean, actual situations where you pray for somebody and they were healed. And it's like, wow, I'm not charismatic. Is that really a healing? Yeah, God's not got, you know, charismatics don't have a monopoly on healing. You can be a Baptist and pray for somebody to have a healing. It's like, you give God the glory. And it still happens, you know. It's a wide range. Not saying charismatics shouldn't heal people, it's just a wide range of healings. Okay, going on. Miraculous powers. Now, that you know, pretty clear, miraculous, you know, a miracle, and powers to perform that. Now, I have to tell you, I have never seen that. I've never seen someone with a miraculous power that they demonstrated. Like, here comes a hurricane, and they pray, and the hurricane goes away. And if they did, you know what I would think, right? Well, it would happen anyhow. So, I mean, but again, it's hanging there. I've got to believe it's, well, clearly, Paul's talking to the Corinthians about it. And I still have no reason to think it's passed away. Prophecy. Now, we're going to get into prophecy. It's interesting. Chapter 14 is going to spend a lot of time comparing prophecy with tongues and talking about their purpose. Now, it's going to say prophecy is more important. You all know this because it says it right there. And tongues is not as important as prophecy because prophecy, one, for us, prophecy would come to us in English. Of course, it didn't to the Corinthians. It would come in a known language. Tongues would be an ecstatic speech. Was like, I didn't understand what they said. But Paul says, unless someone interprets. And so for tongues to be equal to prophecy, granted in this chapter 14, prophecy, we can understand it because it's in English or Greek or whatever they were speaking. But tongues is not as valuable unless someone interprets, and then they seem to be considered equal. It's just this took two gifts to get the same thing you got with one gift. Paul never tells you not to do it. Okay? So prophecy is, some people will say prophecy is what I'm doing right now, is proclaiming the Word of God. Maybe it needs to be proclaiming the gospel for salvation. But right now I'm proclaiming the Word of God as written by Paul, so I would be someone considered that prophesying. Okay? Now that's fine. You can do that if you want to. I think I'm teaching. Okay? I think prophecy is different. I think you could be teaching, and all of a sudden, click, now you're prophesying. In other words, you're speaking, not speaking future, you know, on May 21st, the end of the world is going to come. Give me my next caller, please. It's like, no, I don't think that's necessarily what it is. Prophecy is speaking as the Spirit of God goes with it, you know, goes with you. I mean, He encourages you. He gives you the words. I would think many of you have, again, if you be careful with what I say, I think many of you could prophesy and not even know it. Meaning you're saying what the Spirit of God is urging you to say. And it could be in front of a congregation, it could be on one-on-one. But anyway, prophecy is speaking as the Spirit gives you the words and it's in a known language. Now I'm giving you a quick rundown on these different people say a little bit different. And they're probably right. Distinguishing between spirits. Spirits, right here, it's it starts off there. There's a Holy Spirit, there's demonic spirits. There's two different sides, two different kingdoms, the light and the dark kingdom. And so sometimes when something would manifest, Paul, I guess the best example I can think of is that woman that was in Philippi. Remember, he's out preaching the gospel. This woman was a slave girl who had the python. The spirit was called the python spirit. It says it right in the Greek, python. And when she's, these men are from the Most High God, listen to what they say. And she went on for, it seemed like a couple of days, and finally Paul was annoyed with it and cast the demon out of her. Potentially, that would be the discerning of spirits. Where someone, they're using God's name in vain, you know, they're coming at you trying to get into the circle, get into the church, and you've seen this happen, if you've been in church for any length of time, you've seen people come in, and they're worming their way into church, and they're coming at you with some kind of a gift, or some kind of a talent, or some kind of an attitude, or some kind of a lingo. It's like, oh, this is a great Christian person. Then all of a sudden, things go sideways, and it's like, now we've got problems. And pretty soon now the person is no longer in church for a variety of reasons. Maybe they left, maybe they got kicked out, maybe they caused so much problems, whatever. But it's like, wait a minute, all of that time, we thought that was the Spirit of God. We thought you were operating in with the Spirit of God, that you were operating in love, that you were operating in truth. You operate out of the goodness of your heart. But you were really manipulating us. You were really speaking contrary to God's Word. And the distinguishing of spirits would be the ability to be able to say, wait, this is... you may think this is God, but this situation is clearly, this is Satan. Now, what are you going to do? You're going to kick me out of church because of the discerning of spirits, you're operating by the power of a demon? Or you're just going to lay back and keep an eye on it, wait till it manifests itself for everybody to see it. Remember what happened to Paul? He cast the demon out and he got in trouble. So in other words, maybe sometimes just wait, and then, you know it's coming. But nonetheless, that would be the gift of distinguishing between spirits. And then to another, there's different kinds of tongues, glossolalia. If you study that, you know that's what it says. It means languages. It means languages. Some people say now it's got to be Greek. It's got to be, you know, Spanish. It's got to be German. It's got to be some language. Okay. Okay. But then interpretation is given also to interpret that. So again, it may not have to be some known language, but if it was a known language, it would be what? Prophecy. Okay? So it needs some kind of interpretation. Now let me stop right here. We probably should stop right here and do this. I mentioned it before. Some will say, again, you do what you want to with this. Okay? I've got opinions. I've studied it, but I'm not right. This is one area that I've got an opinion, but it's one of the first opinions I'd be willing to trade. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not a Bible teacher because these gifts, you know, I really want everybody to, you know, speak in tongues. That's not going to save America. I was in charismatic movement for a while, and I'm not against the speaking in tongues, but if we got the entire America speaking in tongues, we would still have a Bible knowledge problem, okay? Our problem as a culture is we do not know God's Word. We do not know God. Now, if everybody wants to run off and speak in tongues, maybe that'll make a difference, but it's all going to lead back to the knowledge of the Word of God and us walking in the wisdom of God if we're going to survive as a culture. So I'm not real big on this whole thing. But, again, I think this. Acts chapter 2. And I'm sure this when we went through Acts probably. And I just want to point this out. Acts chapter 2. Some are of the impression that tongues was used in the first century. And this may be true. I think this is ridiculous. I'm sorry if you agree with this. That tongues was used in the first century church to go places and speak and preach the gospel where they didn't know the language. Now, the real problem with that is that the whole known world, where Peter went and where Paul went at that time, again, they can say, well, I remember one time I heard somebody in South America and this situation happened and this missionary spoke in tongues and language he never heard. Okay, fine, run with that. But that is not a biblical example. Paul did not go somewhere where they didn't know Greek. Okay? He spoke Greek, he spoke Hebrew, he spoke Aramaic, and he probably spoke Latin. And with those languages, most people, if they were in some village somewhere, they still probably spoke Greek and their local native language. So this idea that tongues was used to preach the gospel, I'm going to tell you is a cop-out. It's people trying to explain these gifts that don't want to embrace the gifts. They don't want to just read it face value, and it's like, they were preaching the gospel. We don't need to do that now today, or if that does happen, they're just preaching the gospel. One, it wasn't necessary. Two, there's no biblical example of it. Three, it did not happen on the day of Pentecost. Here we are in Acts chapter 2. Now watch this, if you don't mind. Chapter 2, verse 3. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now that again, the idea of them speaking in tongues and enabled, meaning they were enabled to speak very elegantly what they were speaking. Now, they're speaking. All of the disciples, say 120 of them, are speaking in tongues. Okay. Including Mary. Jesus' mom, apparently. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation. Now it's going to give you this list under heaven. When they heard this sound, must be the wind, the explosion, that they came from the temple, they came over to this house, which is located very close to, we kind of know where it's at. It's on today what we call Mount Zion, where this upper room was at. They heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because, are you ready? You're right here. Each one, that's the crowd, each one in the crowd heard them, the 120, speaking in his own language. Now that, you understand what I'm saying? Again, you don't need to agree with me on this, but I can't get past this. Is some people say that this was Peter's circle, and Peter was speaking Babylonian. This was over here, this was James, and he was speaking some Egyptian language. Mary, she was speaking, you know, some, you know, from Asia Minor, some, you know, native language from Asia Minor somewhere. And these people gather around, like, they look, I don't know this, I don't know this. Oh, I know this language. And other person, I don't know this one. Oh, I know this language. And then they gathered around here. They heard, oh, this guy's speaking our language. Now, that would be a miracle in the sense they're speaking that, but they wouldn't. That would be just like having an interpreter. It would not be amazing. It's like, oh, these guys are speaking my language here. What was amazing is 120, I think it says it, 120 people came out of the upper room speaking in tongues, and it says right here, each one heard them speaking in his own language. And the word language, as you probably know, is a very means dialect. It doesn't just mean English, it means English from New York. It means English from Texas. Here's this Galilean, or not just Galilean, everybody here is speaking Texan English. It's like, no, they're not. This is they're like that, they're from New York. It's like, and they go, these people all sound like they're from my hometown, speaking my language from my neck of the woods. And that's what was made. They're going to say it again. Verse 8, then how is it? Okay, verse 7. Utterly amazed, they ask, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that, here it says again, each of us hears them in his own native language? We hear all of us, hear all of them, speaking all of our individual dialects. In other words, the miracle, they were not speaking a language. They were speaking something by the Spirit of God, and they are being heard. And we call that what? The gift of interpretation in 1 Corinthians 12. We're interpreting this. It's like, what? And they are hearing their own language. Do you understand? That is the biblical example of tongues. And if we read on, it's going to tell you what they were saying. We hear them declaring the glories of God in our language, not speaking or preaching the gospel. They are glorifying God. We hear them giving glory to God. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. Then Peter, chapter 2, verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, which is important because he's no longer speaking in tongues now. He raises his voice and is speaking now, whatever language he's speaking, and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem. He's going to give them, you can read his sermon, you can read his presentation of the gospel, and what happens? Several hundred thousand get saved. They get born again. Glories of God were heard when the tongues were being said. Gospel was when he spoke his own language. So there you have it. That is an example of tongues. Speaking out, we're going to come back to that if we hurry in chapter 14. Don't forget that. Because that right there, before you leave there, verse 12. Now, we've talked about this before. It's going to come up, and this is important because this explains chapter 14. A sign is something that is done, a miraculous sign. Now, there's miracles, there's demonstrations of power, there's, you know, convincing evidence to bring you in so you have confidence in the message. But then there are signs. John presents seven signs in the Gospel of John, and each one of the signs was to teach you something. For example, Jesus multiplied the bread. It was a sign, and they were supposed to ask. We've talked about this before. I don't want to be redundant. But when he multiplied the bread, the people were supposed to ask, who is this? What does this mean? But they didn't. That generation of Jews right there, those that met Jesus, they simply, like I said before, they just asked for more food. They asked for breakfast. He fed us lunch last night. Can we get some breakfast food now? And he says, none of you ask what this means. Because a sign is to cause the people to go, whoa, this is strange. What does this mean? I know we got food. That was impressive. But why did he just feed us all food and just took it out of like one, a couple of loaves of bread? How did he do it? What does this mean? And then comes the answer. But if you get hung up on the sign and want more food, oh, hey, can you do another miracle for us? You're never going to ask the question, which means you're never going to learn the lesson. The reason this is so effective in Acts chapter 2 is right there in Acts chapter 2, verse 12. After all this, they hear him speak in their own language. Verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? What has just happened? Well, the answer, in a nutshell, the church age has just begun. Israel has just been set aside and the church age has just come. That's the quick answer. But they asked, what does this mean? Which meant they responded the right way. Paul is going to say, and it's a confusing set of verses in chapter 14. He's going to say, tongue, I'm way ahead of myself. Tongues is a sign for the unbeliever. Okay? But prophecy, he's going to talk about prophecy. Someone comes into your church, you don't want to be speaking tongues in church because you're going to think you're crazy. But then he's going to come on and say prophecy edifies the church, but he's also going to talk about tongues. Continue using tongues, but tongues is for the church. But it's like, what? I thought tongues was a sign for the unbeliever. Why should we be speaking in church? Because at this time in history, tongues was a sign to the Jews. Tongues as a sign, it was indeed a sign. It was indeed a sign. It came, it happened. If anything has passed away, now I'm on board with this right here. Tongues as a sign has passed away. No doubt about that. Why? Because it's already happened. We've got the biblical example. It happened. They says, what does this mean? And so this happened. The Jews saw it as a sign, but it appears in 1 Corinthians that it's still operating in the church. But it's not as a sign. He says, because Paul tells the church, if an unbeliever comes in and they're speaking in tongues, he's going to think you're crazy. But he said, oh, no, no, it's a sign. It's a sign gift. The unbeliever's going to say, oh, this must be God. I can't understand what's going on. He says, no, no, no. Today, or in Corinth, if you speak in tongues in a church service and an unbeliever comes in, they're not going to say, ooh, what does this mean? They're going to say, you're crazy. Paul tells them that. But it was for the unbelievers. When? Acts chapter 2, it was a sign. Since that time, it is no longer a sign. Unbelievers will think you're crazy. But in the church, it does provide edification because it's similar to prophecy. Okay, I'd like to ask if there's any questions, but if we ask a question, we'll never finish this. So here we go. Let's go back to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. You may not agree with me. I may be wrong, but at least it's information. Okay, now here's the kicker. Here's the kicker, verse 11. After you're listing those gifts right there, those nine gifts, and this is where Paul's heading. And this is why I've got scriptural support for my opinion, because of the rest of this chapter. Look in verse 11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determined. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. Now He's going to give the example of a body. Now, as we read this, you can see as we go through this that this is maybe part of the problem in the Corinthian church. They're slicing and dicing the manifestations of the Spirit. We don't need that one. We don't want that one. That can sit in the back. And Paul's going to be saying, all of these must be done. Everything, all that you've been given must be done for the strengthening of the church. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. He's using the example. And you understand this. And though all of its parts are many, they form one body. Again, we're talking about the church. The gifts are useless outside the function of the church. And I'm not talking about Sunday morning from 10:30 till 11:30. I'm talking about as a member of the body of Christ, you are functioning all day long with these manifestations of these gifts. That's something the Spirit is manifesting. It's for the strengthening of the church wherever you are at. So it doesn't have to be, you know, it's Sunday morning. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized. And now he's going to talk about the unity of the body. We're all one in Christ. We're a unit. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. So no matter what you were when you came in, you are now in this body, and the same Spirit that Paul drank from that made him an apostle that wrote Scripture, same Spirit that you drink from, and I'm going to say it today. You see, I mean, there's not like an early church Spirit, then there's the late church Spirit. The same Spirit that Paul drank from that made him an apostle. Again, you're not going to become an apostle. Apostles have ceased because they're no longer writing Scripture, at least in that sense. But at the same time, the same Spirit that Paul drank from, we're drinking from today. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Again, this is like a lot of times you see different churches. There'll be like a teaching church, or there'll be an evangelistic type of church, or there'll be a music church. And then all the other gifts seem like the kind of... I've been in teaching church or in teaching centers, and it's like everything is about teaching, teaching, teaching. I like to teach. That's what I'm focused on. But I do have enough common sense to realize that if everybody in the church is teaching, 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 it's like having a body with a bunch of eyeballs. It's like, okay, we can all see each other. You know, and we just take turns looking at each other. And it's kind of like, okay, we need some ears. We need something to look at, you know. And so that's where the body, you cannot take your gift and infringe it or force it on somebody else. Even the way you do it. I teach the correct way. You need to teach like me. Well, good luck with that. It's like, it's why. But here we go. Verse 40, now the body is made up of not of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. So now you've got some people cutting themselves out, saying, well, I'm not that important. I don't have a good gift. Mine's not. It's like, no, the Spirit of God has placed you where He wants you. God is working you on the construction crew, and you need to use your gift because we need it. You can't say, you don't need my gift. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. That's not confusing. Everybody, I think, understands that. The only thing we can learn from that is the fact that sometimes we don't do that. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand. Now, earlier we had what we just read is a gift cutting themselves out, saying, well, I'm not important enough. Now you've got a gift cutting another gift out. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. See, is that happening in churches today, my friends? It is happening. It is happening in churches. We don't need that gift. We don't agree with that gift. It's like, well, if it's in the rainbow, you better at least embrace it, support it somehow. Don't talk bad against it. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable are we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given the greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division of the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, now you hear this verse all the time. If one of us suffers, we all suffer. Right. This is in context, though, of when you cut out part of the body of Christ, you cut out some gifts, it's one part is gone. If that part is gone, for example, if teaching has been cut out of your church, if teaching has been cut out, not only is teaching suffering, but what teaching was to provide for your church, you're all suffering. If one gift goes, you're going to suffer because God has designed it that you need everyone to function. For you to reach where you're supposed to reach, every gift needs to be functioning. And say, well, we don't need this gift. That gift is suffering, right? We cut this gift out, this gift's gone. It's suffering, but there's something wrong with your church now. Again, I'm not talking about your church. I'm talking about, you know, just general statement. Okay. Or, you know, it can even be the universal church. Okay. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Has that not happened? You see someone's gift happen and function, and they're successful, and they're rejoicing that they actually accomplished something, but yet you rejoice with it. It's like, wow. This is great that we got to have that. Okay, now you are the body of Christ, talking to the Corinthians, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, and now here comes another list, the same chapter, and it's like, well, this is a different list. It is, except it overlaps with the previous list. What we're going to end up getting in this list is some offices in the church, combined with some of the gifts. And again, I could try and break this down, but let's just keep moving. First, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healings, plural, those able to help others. There's that help, everyone wants to help ministry right there. No one's going to make fun of that one. Those with gifts of administration, okay, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Now, we can do the same thing. Let's go through and cross off the gifts that have passed away. And you're going to be left with administration and helps and, of course, teaching. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. These are rhetorical questions. It doesn't say no in the text, but it means no. Not everyone's an apostle. Not everyone's a prophet. Not everyone's a teacher. Do all work miracles? No. Do all have the gift of healings? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But look at this. About the time you think God is picking and choosing, it says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. So in other words, whatever you can do, you may not just be limited to one particular gift. There may be several gifts. And it's one of those things that until you start to... I didn't know I could teach the Bible. In fact, I couldn't at first. I just was attracted. I wanted to teach Bible. I started teaching fifth grade, Sunday school. And again, I've told you this before. I was teaching. I wasn't very good. I had like seven kids. And I had to teach. You know, I tried to talk for like 10 minutes without losing their attention. I couldn't do it. And I got very frustrated because I wanted to be a teacher. I really felt this was important. But I think I had the gift of teaching, but I had to develop it. But if I hadn't stepped in, if I was in church, you know, once I'm sitting Sunday in a few 20 hours sitting there. In fact, it was her idea. It was her idea. We're sitting there together. And they're saying, we need Sunday school teachers. And she thought it would be fun to get involved in Sunday school. There's a church of like 3,500 people. And I just like just sitting there. And she says, well, let's teach Sunday school. Oh, you know, I hate kids. So it's like, well, I suppose we should. So I said, okay, we'll do it. So we got in there, and we were team teaching. We were team teaching. Do you remember? We were a team. Tony Gillen taught at 10:30 on, and there's like three services we had. This, and you know, we'd get up there together. And long story short, this is how it worked out. But it's like funny because we would actually do it together. We'd take turns teaching and trying to work together. And I would get so frustrated. I couldn't do it. The kids weren't listening. I remember going home just crying. Because, I mean, I thought I really wanted to do this. I can't teach. I kept going and kept going. And eventually, Tony eventually sat down. And that wasn't my problem. Tony eventually sat down and took attendance. And I started the show. And the kids would sit there after about a year. They'd listen for about an hour. I'd be talking for about an hour. They'd be listening. Or 45 minutes. And then here I am here with you. So, but the idea of desiring is like, sometimes you've got to step out. It's like, you've got to step out and engage it. If you just say, I'm going to wait, you have a gift, but you've got to step out. And sometimes what you step into, I think there's room in here to understand, it needs to be developed. There's work. Also, we find places where it talks about developing and practicing and stirring up those gifts. Paul tells Timothy, stir up the gift that's in you. Okay. Chapter 13, and now I will show you the most excellent way. And this is similar. This is a great place for this. We're not switching subjects. We're still talking about gifts. But the key, the Corinthians' problem, as always, they had division. Part of the problem in division was they didn't rightly understand the gospel, the message. Here they're having problems with spiritual gifts because they're, in a sense, sometimes turning it back on themselves, glorying themselves, or overrunning, or saying, well, my gift's more important. We need to have more time for my gift, and whatever. And it's like, wait a minute. This is the most excellent way not only to live, but in this sense, this is the most excellent way to function with the gift. If you want to be successful with your gift, you need to go at it with love. Not see how big you can build your ministry or how much attention you can get. That's a sure way to get frustrated. But say, I'm going to do this because I love people. I love what this gift provides for. Now again, be careful because sometimes you think, for me, it's like, you know, I've had pastors tell me, you know, you just need to love people. And I think, I'm not going to be very good at that. So, I mean, I don't like when you call me, you know, oh, hey, talk. Hey, I got another phone call. Hey, what's going on? It's like, no, silence. No, it's not like I don't want a lot of time with people. You know what I'm saying? I know, disappointing. But it's like, and some pastors give you the impression, and I always thought for a while, man, I just don't love people. But there's, in my heart, now this is serious, like I said, I don't want you calling me, I'll put you on silence. But it's like, at the same time, there's something in me that I care about you. You need to know, that's why I'm here. That's why I'm writing these books. Like, I'm not using myself as an example. I'm saying, the reason I am teaching is because I care about your understanding of Scripture. You're not going to be free. You're not going to grow. You're not going to achieve what Jesus Christ has planned for you if you do not know the Word of God. Now, why do I feel that way? Because I don't even want you to call me. You see? Why am I here on Monday night, every Monday night, if I can make it? It's like, because I take a big offering? Because I like the attention? Because I have nothing else to do? I mean, all those are... No, the reason I'm here is like, I believe this will change your life. So in a sense, the only reason I'm here is because of love. But it's not that pastoral type of love. Hey, let's get lunch sometime. No, let's not get lunch. Show up for Bible class and we're done. Okay? But you see, you understand what I'm saying. I'm being funny there, but it's kind of true. Okay. But it's love doesn't have to be, you know, just fellowship.
You see, your gift, the reason people visit other people in the hospital is because why? They're going to take an offering when they get there. They're going to become famous and be popular. It's because they can't stop thinking about the people. I care about that person. You want to take the person out for lunch? No, I want to visit them in the hospital and comfort them. Now, I personally don't think about people in the hospital. You understand what I'm saying? And I don't feel bad about that. You hear that? Because somebody, I tell the churches too, somebody here is thinking about, for example, our church, the Awanas program. People get together and say, we need to do something with the children in our community. It's like, probably, yeah, you probably should. Well, it's like, I don't think about the children in Audubon. I don't. But there are people in our church thinking about the children of Audubon all the time. And every Wednesday night, they bring them in, as many as they can get, and there are people that are working, trying to make, because they care about the children of Audubon. And I just drive away. You know, I teach my Bible class because I care about this, and I leave. And here they come with the Awanas program. You understand what I'm saying? It's like your love will drive your gift, but do not let, you got to be careful. You can't, you know, be hard-hearted. But you can't try to do what everybody else. I got to feed these children in other countries. I've got to help all the people that, you know, get trained for this phase of ministry. It's like, all those are good, but I can't spend all my time thinking about those things. And that's not an excuse, and I need to mature, I suppose, in some areas. But then look, here we go. Love. The most excellent way to function in your gift is love. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, it's interesting that he says that, tongues of men and of angels. Is that just a rhetorical statement? Or is he saying a spiritual angelic language dialect and of normal men? Or is it rhetorical? Is that a doctrinal statement? I don't know. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries. Now, there's a different gift right there, fathoming all these. What he's doing is he's listing gifts. Here's another list of gifts. Fathoming all mysteries. Being able to think in that concentrated, long sense on a topic and understanding the deep things, like, and bring it back and making sense of it. And I can fathom all these mysteries and bring it back and lay it on the table. And I went out and I found this in my thinking. But I have not love, I'm nothing. And knowledge, and I have faith that can move mountains. Now you see, now you get a little definition of what the gift of faith is. Here, that gift of faith is moving mountains. Now, is that a miraculous gift of moving a mountain from location A to location B? Or is that the gift of faith to move your gift and accomplish great things? Whatever. But there is a definition of the gift of faith that can move mountains, but I have not love. I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor. Ah, there's another gift. Now, let's point that out very quickly. Here is the, and Paul, Peter says this too in 1 Peter. Talks about the gift, gift of giving. Now notice, this is a good principle too. Kind of nullifies a lot of things I was just saying. Is the idea that, well, I don't have the gift of giving. Well, you never have to give. Some people have, right here, the gift of giving. But at the same time, all of us need to be giving. Same thing, I think I've got the gift of teaching. But, listen, everybody's going to have to teach at some point. You should be able to teach at some level. And the same thing, all the other gifts. Well, I don't. When I go to a hospital, I'm not just real rude and stuff. I don't care. That's not my gift. Well, if I'm called upon, I need to be gracious and be hospitable in a hospital. Or, you know what I'm saying? All the gifts, we're going to have to function at some level. But some of these things we're specifically called out for. So that kind of nullifies what I was saying. It's not like I say I don't care about the kids in Audubon. It's not like, you know, I hate them. It's like I'm not thinking about them. But, you know, if I have an opportunity to share the gospel or, you know, call them, I will do that. I'm not called to children's ministry. I can't talk to children about the gospel. Well, you better right now. Okay. Just thought I'd point that out. We've got to keep moving. If I give all I possess to the poor, and here's another gift that we have not mentioned, and a lot of times it just doesn't even pop up. And surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. You know what that gift is? The gift of martyrdom. The gift we hope we don't have. But there it is. And again, I think when you go through church history, you can see certain people as they went. If I'm going to my martyrdom, I'm not sure what it would be like. But I think I'd be screaming and kicking and you know, renouncing Christ. Again, I don't mean that. But it's like, what? I don't want my head cut off. It's like, what is it going to take? You know? But I think when you read about some people in church history, they're bold. They're preaching. They're like, even it talks about, Tertullian says the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, because people would watch them die. And it's like, I've never seen anything so heroic. It's like they didn't even blink. Because it's like, that is a gift. I would think possibly right here. You understand what I'm saying? If I surrender my body to the flames, but I have no love, I gain nothing. Again, why are you dying? Why are you like this? Again, it's a gift. Here we go. Love, a great verse. Everybody reads it at weddings. How it ends up at weddings, because it's got the word love in it. It's true in many ways. He's going to describe love. It's one of the great writings of the ancient world. It comes not just into churches, but it's around all different circles of people. This definition of love surfaces. And I think it's a divine definition of what love is. I think to sum up these words, love is selfless. Love is not about self. Love is about others. Well, here we go. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always preserves or perseveres. Love never fails. That's exciting right there. But where there, okay, that's the end of the love right there. That just tripping again. Every time I read that, I'm convicted. You know what I'm saying? It's like love is not easily angered, keeps no record of wrong. I wish there was a delete button. I could delete the file, but I'm keeping records. You know, but it's, you know what I'm saying? It's like this is if you could just do this, if I could do this. But here we go. Now back to gifts. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Now, here's some verses. Here's your verses. This is telling you when these gifts are going to stop or cease. And we can spend some time in the Greek words here, but we're going to keep moving. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. So we know definitely that prophecy will cease. We just don't know the place or time in this verse. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Okay, tongues are going to stop. They'll be stilled. No doubt about it. It's going to happen. Maybe it has. Maybe it hasn't. What do we know? Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. I sure hope that hasn't happened yet. For we know in part. Now we're going to get your answer. If you like the answer or not, the answer is here. Okay? For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the word perfection is teleos. It means completion. It means maturity. It means the end, the completion. We've arrived at the destination. There's your answer. And people who don't agree with me do not like this verse. And they try to worm their way around it. I think you're saying, these things will stop. Right now we need them because we're limited. I am a human being trying to help build the body of Christ, expand the church across the nations by myself. I know in part. I need help. And so the Spirit has empowered, because it's His goal to advance the church. It wasn't my goal. I would just end up in the body of Christ, and He's called me to do this. Just like you. But He's now going to give us the power. And we need prophecy. We need tongues. We need these spiritual manifestations, from martyrdom to giving to miraculous signs to faith to helps to administration. We need them to advance the program. But they will stop. They will cease. They'll cease when teleos shows up. When teleos comes. Complete. It's perfect. It's done. Now, this is where you get all kinds of ridiculous exegetical gymnastics trying to explain this. The perfection. Again, I'm sorry if you agree with this. Perfection, of course, was the canon of Scripture. Once the canon was first completed, we no longer needed the spiritual gifts because we've got the written Word of God. And of course, well, when did that happen? When Paul died? When John died in 98 AD? Or was it, you know, when they began to canonize the Bible, when they first voted on, like, you know, 300-something AD? It's like, when no one ever had a copy, they just had manuscripts, was when they made the printing press in the 1500s. How about people who don't have a Bible yet? Are they still have the gifts? I mean, how does that make sense? Here, I could continue to talk about it. Well, it was when Jerusalem fell in 70 AD. When Jerusalem fell in 70 AD, these gifts passed away. Well, no, it was when the last apostle died, when John died in 98 AD. It's like, well, when did these gifts pass? When did perfection? What is perfection? Now, again, it's not that hard, because throughout the Bible, teleos, or perfection, when we start seeing fully, when we stop seeing in part, it's in the kingdom. It's when Jesus returns. It's when Jesus, when the plan is done, when we've accomplished it. So that, see what I'm saying? Again, I'm not like, I don't want everybody speaking in tongues. I'm not that kind of a crazy, charismatic type of person. But I cannot function, I cannot understand this, if this doesn't mean the end of the church age, when we have accomplished our goal. How does 70 AD fit in? 98 AD? 300 AD? How does it fit? And the reason I can say this is because it's random. Depends on what commentary you pick up, you're going to get a different date. If it was clear, everybody would be saying the same thing. But they're not. It's when John died, when Paul died, it's when the last Bible, when the last Scripture was written, it's when the church, you know, organized the Scriptures. It's all over the board. It gradually faded away. Well, the Word of God gradually faded away too in the Dark Ages. That means we're done with the Word of God? No, it's because the church neglected it, that faded away. Okay. That was preaching. That might have been prophecy. No. Okay. And again, you may disagree with what I said, and that's fine. I would be licensed and ordained today if I did not believe that about that verse. No doubt about it. I would. I know that. Because that's how I didn't pass my ordination exam right there. It's like, I said, I know the answer, but I can't say that. I says, I cannot say they passed away. I says, when you can explain, I says, I want to say it. I want to, but I cannot. They said, what are you going to do if you don't pass this examination? I said, I've got a job. I said, this is not an occupation. I said, this is what I believe. If you please, and I said, please change my mind, and I'll say the answer. They said, well, we've got some books that you can read. I've already read your books. Tell me. I said, I tell you what I think. You tell me what you think. Well, we need you to read some of these books. And it's done. Right there. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection, teleos, comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind. Now we see, now today, in the church age, I think, we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Again, their mirrors were not like our mirrors, they were bronze polished mirrors, and there's a little bit of distortion there. It wasn't clear like we have clear mirrors. They didn't have Windex. Now we see but a poor reflection in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. There's teleos! When is perfection? When is teleos? When you see face to face. Well, I've got a Bible. I'm now seeing face to face. Well, I'm looking into the Word of God, but you know I'm not seeing this perfectly. Because I said things, I don't think that's correct. Because we're still looking through a mirror dimly. But when we see face to face, what is that other than the kingdom of God, I think? When we see face to face, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And if we had time, we go to 1 John, and that's when it says, he said, we'll see him as he is, as he sees us. Okay, then I'll see him as fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. We need all three of those to function in the Christian life. We need faith to keep going. We need the hope for endurance. This is talked about in 1 Thessalonians. The faith, the hope, the love. But the love is the greatest thing. If you need something to keep going with your gift, it's not just faith, it's not hope. Those are going to be productive. But you need love, and you can keep going with your gift. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in tongues does not speak to men, but to God. Oh, now we're defining tongues. If you want to hear it or not, we got to quit. But if you want to hear this now, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God indeed, no one understands him. So much for it being a language. I mean, you see what I'm saying? It just shoots all this teaching to pieces. When you're speaking in tongues, you're not speaking to men, you're speaking to God. No one understands you. Now, how would you use that to preach the gospel if no one understood you? Some people are making stuff up about these verses. He utters mysteries with his spirit, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, their encouragement, their comfort. He speaks in a tongue, edifies himself. See, it's a selfish gift. He edifies himself. The last thing you want to do is be edifying yourself. That's why we in sports, we refuse to let athletes lift weights, because it's not helping the team. All it does is make their body stronger. Do you understand what I just said? If I'm a coach, I want my athlete on the weight bench. I want him eating right. I want him training right. The stronger he is, the stronger the team is. How many times have I heard this? It's like they stand, they sound so educated, so intelligent. Well, you see, tongues is a selfish gift. It says it edifies yourself, and prophecy edifies the whole body. We don't want you using those selfish gifts. I mean, what, you've never coached before? I mean, it's like some people that are teaching, it's like they're so separate from reality, so forced in their eyes to Jesus, they can't even read what's on the page. I want my athlete lifting weights. Again, I'm not going to push tongues, but if this is the case, I want people speaking in tongues, uttering mysteries with their spirit, speaking to God through the power of the Spirit to build themselves and edify themselves up, because guess what? The stronger they are, the stronger their gift is, the stronger the church becomes. Again, I'm not trying to promote tongues, I'm just saying, you got to teach what's on the page, I think. Oh, I got to quit, huh? Then he made it to the end of chapter 14. You don't have to agree with that. I wish I didn't. Seriously. I wish Telios meant 70 AD. It's also another word that can be translated 70 AD. But it doesn't. But hey, thank you very much for coming. I'm going to pray and we'll be dismissed. We'll be back next week. Father, we do thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we may divide it correctly, that we may apply it to our lives, that we may seek you, that we may allow the Spirit to manifest in our lives the things that you have for us, that we may become the church and do the work you call us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thank you for being here. Please come back again. Thank you.